Thank you for joining us today. You're listening to Awakened Radio.
Welcome back to Awaken to Grace Radio. I'm your host, Pastor Chad Roberts, and today we are in the conclusion of what has been a wonderful series called Lies We Believe. We're walking through the temptations of Christ in the wilderness found in Matthew chapter 4. If you've missed any of these sermons, I encourage you to go back through the archives and follow along with us as we finish the series today called Lies We Believe. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Now, today we conclude what has been, to me, a life-changing series. I have learned principles out of Matthew chapter 4 that I certainly did not know before digging in and studying this passage. You know, the temptation of Christ is a very familiar piece of scripture, but similar to what was our former series, the armor of God, in a similar way, I thought I understood the armor of God quite well until we did our 8-week series on it, and I found out I knew very little by the time it was finished. And oh, how God just continues to teach me things out of Ephesians 6. And I think Matthew 4 is the same way. When we do series like this, it's not like we just drop it and we're on to the next thing. I continue to learn and my life changes, my perception changes, the way that I view life and how I handle circumstances. God's word changes those things. And that's why it's so important. Our music, I think, is phenomenal, but that's why God's designed his body far more than just music or dinners like we're getting ready to do. We, as Jesus said, and we learned this, we live by every word, rhema word, that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? Scripture sustains us. And I find that more and more true as I face more challenges with my vision and as I face more challenges with my health, then I'm finding more and more I'm not sustained by what my physical body does or does not do. I'm sustained by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. My strength isn't where my vision... No, my strength is in the Lord. Amen? So I'm thankful for what I'm learning. By the way, I went to my doctor this week, and guess what? My numbers were perfect. Amen? And he said, whatever you're doing, you just keep on doing it. And guess what I'm doing? It's actually working. Do you know when I cheat? Do you know when I cheat? It's only on days that the Tennessee Volunteers win. So I don't cheat very often here lately. So if you're looking for a good diet plan, you may want to join mine. I call it brick by brick. And I'm kidding. I'm a fan. I can joke. If you're not a fan, you're not allowed to. Okay. We'll ask you to leave the church. Okay. So, but I'm a fan, so it's okay. All right. So anyways, back to the point. This has been a life-changing series for me, and I hope it has been for you as well. Today we conclude Matthew chapter 4. We have worked our way all the way through verses 1 through 8. Now, you remember in week 1, we were only in verse 1. In that sermon, we talked about the difference between test and temptations. We learned that temptations originate from within, and they are meant to cause us to fall. But tests originate from without, and they are meant to cause us to grow. Temptations come from the enemy. Tests come from God. And in that sermon, we saw why the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness. We saw that after Christ's greatest accomplishment up to that point, which was his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, then the Spirit led him into his greatest opposition. And so it is in our life sometimes. You get serious about God. Your family begins to plug in to church and into the things of God. And you find yourself praying more. And you find yourself getting into God's word. And you find yourself not like with one foot in and one foot out. It's like, no, I'm going to get serious about this thing. Well, guess what? That's when your greatest opposition will often come. And that's what we learned in week one. In week two, beginning in verse number two, we saw the first temptation that Christ handled. And the first temptation was Satan coming to him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible said he was hungry, and Satan says to him, "You have the power. Turn these stones into loaves of bread." And what we learned in that sermon is that the same temptations that Christ dealt with, the same temptations that Satan brought to him, are the same temptations that you and I face today, because Satan has a very short playbook. And Christ forever exposed the playbook of Satan for every believer of every generation. And if we can follow Christ's pattern, and we can understand how he modeled how to handle temptation, then you and I can overcome the temptations of our life every time, if we learn from Christ. And so, in essence, what Satan was telling Christ is he was saying, if you are the Son of God, in other words, the Father said you are his beloved Son, but are you really who God says you are? That was the title of the sermon in week two. You are not who God says you are. What a song Kylie sang today. I am who you say I am. I loved it. Satan will come and say, if you really are God's child, like you think, what was he saying to Christ? If you are who you think you are, then why would the Father lead you into hunger? Why are you experiencing hunger? So turn these stones, turn them into loaves of bread. What was he trying to do? It's the same temptation you and I face today. Satan was saying, Christ, your physical needs are greater than your spiritual needs. And he does the same thing to us today. He says, no. What the material things of life, your comfort, your income, your retirement, your luxuries, the things that you enjoy, your hobbies, your interests, the things that make you happy, those are greater priorities than spiritual priorities. And so things like church and things like small groups, things like studying our Bible, things like memorizing and applying scripture to our life, those things take a low back seat to the important things like work and income and all of this and that. No. See, it's just the reverse in God's eyes. God says, seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and all these other things shall be added to you. You understand? So it's important for us to understand this first temptation. In essence, he said, put your physical needs above your spiritual. But Christ overcame him with scripture. And Christ didn't fall for the temptation. In the second temptation, which we studied last week, we saw that what Satan's goal was to get Christ to seek man's approval. What did he say in essence? Now, watch this. Because what he was saying was, Christ, if you are who you think you are, remember what he said? If you are the Son of God, and throw yourself off this wall, 450-foot drop off the temple wall. This time Satan quotes scripture. Cast yourself down and the angels will come and they'll rescue you. And what's he saying? He's saying everyone who's here at this temple, they're going to watch you be rescued, and then people will follow you. You know what the second temptation was about? It was about man's approval. What he's saying is, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then why is no one following you? If you are who you think you are, then why do you not have better results? Do something spectacular. Do something miraculous. Do something that people will see and then they'll believe. What's he doing? He's trying to get Jesus to act independently of God's will. And you know he does the same to us. He'll tell us man's approval matters. And let me tell you, it never matters in the eyes of God. Never. So, if the first temptation had to do with instant food, and the second temptation had to do with instant fame, do something spectacular, do something miraculous that everyone will see, well, then what does the third temptation have to do with? This third and final and great temptation has to do with instant fortune. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8. Let's read together. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So what's he saying to Jesus? Well, in essence, this is what the temptation is. He's saying, "Jesus, you have come to this earth to establish the kingdom of God." You remember what Jesus said to the first people, groups of people that he healed? He told them, "The kingdom of God has come near you." What a glorious thought. The kingdom of God has come near you. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? That's the rule, the exercise of God's authority on the earth. See, what happens when someone seeks forgiveness of their sins, that's the kingdom of God being exercised. When someone lets go of unforgiveness, or they let go of hatred, or they let go of anger, or they let go of past, what is that? And they say, "No, I forgive you in the name of Jesus." That's the kingdom of God being exercised. And when he stood before Pilate, what did he say before Pilate? He said, "My kingdom's not of this world. I don't seek the kingdoms of this world. My kingdom comes of God." So he came to establish the kingdom of God. That was his purpose. Well, what's Satan telling him in this temptation? He's saying, "Jesus, for you to do this thing the Father's way, you know what that means. That means Calvary. In order for you to have the kingdom of God the way God wants it done, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to suffer, and you're going to have to die a terrible death upon the cross." And do you know what this temptation is? It's a Satan's way of saying, "Jesus, bypass Calvary. Jesus, get out of the suffering. Bypass the crucifixion." In other words, this is the essence of the temptation. Take the easy way out. And so what does he do? He offers the pride of life. And let me tell you, Satan has three main tricks. And you know what they are? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These desires that are in our humanity, he preys upon that. He plays upon that. And here with Christ, because Christ is now wrapped in humanity, he has his deity, but he certainly has the humanity as well, and he tries to appeal to the pride of life. And here's what he does. He shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world. I can't imagine what Jesus saw. Was it the glory of Rome? Was it the splendor of Greece? I don't know. It probably was spectacular what he saw. And here's what he told Jesus. "I will give you all of this, all the wealth, all of the fame. I'll give you all of this if you'll do one thing: fall down right now and worship me, and you can bypass the suffering." Now, as we've said throughout the entire study, was Jesus in jeopardy of falling prey to Satan? Absolutely not. Not even up for debate. Not even a question to even concern ourselves with. God doesn't sin, and God can't sin. All right? So what was the purpose? The purpose is to show us how to handle such temptations. The purpose is to show us that Christ could withstand such temptation, that when you and I face temptations, we can run to him and he will have the power to help us. That's the purpose of this text. So here he shows him the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory, all of their riches, all of their fame. And the temptation here is to bypass the suffering of Calvary. Let me tell you, friends, Satan knows that what God leads us through, those painful experiences of our life, will be the most profitable for you spiritually. How many of you can say amen? I've experienced that before. The most painful experiences are always the most profitable spiritually. But what will he do? He'll come to us and he'll say, no, if God really loved you, then why would God allow you to suffer? If God truly loved you, then why would he put this upon you? If God really loved you, why would he not make a way out? But no, listen to what the Bible says. This is why it's crucial that you and I understand the Bible. God does make a way out. Do you realize that? Because the Bible said he's not going to put more on us than what we can handle, but with it, make a way of escape. Do you know what the word picture is of making a way of escape? It's being in a long, narrow valley and finding a trail that leads upward. And do you know what that trail that leads upward is? It's the Word of God. It's the people of God. It's the house of God. It's the things of God. And when you surround yourself with those things of God, you're going to find that trail that leads upward, and you're going to have a way of escape out of every temptation. Amen. It's important that we understand these truths. So the same temptation he says to Christ, listen, you do this and you'll bypass all the suffering. He'll do the same to us. He'll say, listen, if God loved you, you wouldn't suffer the way you are. But listen, friend, that's not true. God ordains certain experiences for us to walk through. You realize that? He ordains it. Say, Chad, how can you prove that? James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. What's that mean? Count it all joy. Do you know what the word count is in the Greek there? It literally is a financial term. It literally means to set down and calculate. You count it. You mark it as joy. Have you ever counted things as joy? Have you ever sat down? I know you've done this because I've done this. Have you ever sat down and go, oh my gosh, if it can break, it has broke. Right? If it can go wrong, it has gone wrong. This has went wrong. This has went wrong. I remember 2012, me and Sadie call that the Great Depression of 2012. I mean, our heat pump went out, our lawnmower broke, our car broke, our pets' heads were falling off. Not really, but you know, if you know the movie, it's what it felt like. Everything that was going wrong, it could go wrong, and it was a horrible season. And you know what we learned to do? Instead of counting, oh my gosh, this broke, this went wrong, this has happened, this. No, the Bible says, count it as joy. Count it up as joy when you encounter. See, that word encounter is very important. Some translations say meet, some say encounter, but what does the original Greek say? You know what the original word is? A calendar appointment. And see, God has divine dates that we walk through trouble, divine dates that we walk through trial, divine time, just as the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested of the devil, he will lead us in difficult seasons. And what do? You don't panic, you don't fret, you don't get overwhelmed, you don't quit. What do? You learn to do exactly what Jesus did. Do you understand? We go through these seasons and we count it as joy. Well, what joy is there? The fact that God's sovereign and he's not going to put more on you than what you're able to bear. He's going to make a way of escape for you. You're not left to yourself. We're going to end today by seeing when the devil left, angels came and ministered to Jesus. And I'm going to show you how the same thing happens to us. We're not alone. Amen. Now, verse number 8, let's look at this. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I love that word, again. Wouldn't it just be wonderful if the devil just left you alone, period? But he doesn't, does he? There's always an again. There's always a and then. Listen, my friend, you're not going to defeat the devil in one area of your life and he look at you and go, oh, well, no use in trying anymore. No, he'll always come back. A matter of fact, Luke records in chapter 4, verse 13, in the same story, Luke says that the devil left him until a more opportune time. Satan never left Jesus alone. Jesus won round 3 right here, and there was a season of rest, but let me tell you, he was right back. And he didn't leave Jesus alone. He's not going to leave you alone. You have to learn how to deal with the devil. And if you don't know how to deal with him, he's going to slap you down at will. that you can learn the way Jesus did. What did we say in the beginning of this series? Jesus didn't use any divine ability. Do you know why? The only things he used are the resources that are available to every believer today. God's word, prayer, and fasting. And that's what he defeated the devil with. And that's how you and I deal with him. So he says again, he took him to a very high mountain. He showed him the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. Now, listen to this. Some scholars debate, did Satan have the ability to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world? Some say yes, because he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. That's what the Bible says. But then other scholars say no, he didn't have that ability. It's not an issue worth dividing hairs over, but in my estimation, he did not have the ability. And let me tell you two reasons why I don't feel like Satan had the ability to deliver on this promise. Well, number one, Satan is not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. And Satan is the god of this world in the sense he's the god of this worldly system that opposes the things of God. So in church, when we say something is worldly, what do we mean by the fact it's worldly? What we mean is that it opposes the things of God. Can you think of things that are worldly right now? Things that oppose, things that, somebody's car alarm's going off. Can you hear that? Somebody's car alarm's going off. I hear it. Anyways, that's the second Sunday that's happened. Somebody check that out. Ben's checking it out. Thank you. So, where am I at? Oh, worldliness. So if something is worldly, we can focus extra good right now, right? You don't have a problem doing that. You that are like squirrel, you go on and do your thing. Again, now would be a good time for a bathroom break, all right? But for the rest of us, let's focus in. Worldliness. What is worldliness? It's anything that opposes the things of God. And what opposes you spiritually to you, that's worldly. To you, what hinders you spiritually, that's worldly. You should avoid those things. Hang on, I have to refocus. Where am I? Where was I going with that? Oh, so did Satan have... That's it. And it, thank you, it quit. Okay. Now we're back. It reset. So did Satan have the ability to hand Jesus the kingdoms of the world? Some say no, some say yes. Those who say yes interpret the verse that he's the god of this world. But listen, he's the god of this worldly system. So when things influence people away from God, who's behind that? Satan. But does that mean that he's over the kingdoms of the world? No. Because he's not sovereign. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all they that dwell therein. The earth is the Lord. You don't ever put Satan's ability above God's ability. He's on a very short leash, and that leash is called God's sovereignty. You never give him more power than what he has, right? So in my view, this was a lie. He didn't have the ability to give Christ the kingdoms of the world because God alone is sovereign. Number two, because the Bible does say he's a liar and the father of lies. Anything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. I don't believe this was legitimate. I don't think he had the power. He didn't have the ability. He didn't have the capability to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Absolutely not. So, if you're taking notes, you may want to note this. Whereas Satan does not have ownership, he does have influence. Listen to Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon, which refers to Satan, was thrown down, that ancient serpent. Those are metaphors for who Satan is. That great serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. Yes, he deceives the nations. Yes, he leads humanity astray. But all he has is influence, not ownership. I don't believe he could have given Christ the kingdoms of the world. So what is the point then? Well, Christ was wise enough to understand the link between worship and service. Now follow me for a moment here and we'll begin to work our way to the end. What did Satan tell Christ? He said, listen, all you have to do is fall down right now. Fall down. Worship me. And I'll give you the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. Satan wanted from Christ what he wanted from the very beginning, and that was worship. Now, as Americans, we don't seem to think deeply about worship because for us, worship is categorized into religious settings. So if you're not a religious person, then you're certainly not worshiping anything. Or if you're not religious at the moment, or you're not doing a religious thing, then it's not worship. But that's not necessarily true. Because you have to understand where the word worship comes from. Our English word worship comes from the meaning of worth. W-O-R-T-H. Worth-ship. What is worthy? What has value? What has worth? What we treasure? You understand what I'm saying? According to the Bible, what people value, what they treasure, what they love, they worship. Have you ever saw worship in through that perspective? That's a completely different viewpoint. And so the danger for us being in the society that we live in is we think, oh, well, if I'm not religious, then I'm not worshiping anything. Or if I'm not in a religious setting, then I'm not worshiping anything. But no, let me tell you, you show me what you put value on, I'll show you what you worship. You show me where your money goes, where your time goes, where your interest goes, where your energy goes, where your affections go, and I'll show you what you worship. And that's why in our society, especially, we have to be guarded and we have to be careful that we don't put worship, we don't put value on things above God. And let me assure you, it is incredibly easy to do. So Satan says, fall down right here, worship me. Worship me. But see, Jesus, when he answered Satan, Jesus took it a step further because he knew the link. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord only and serve him. Do you know what Jesus is teaching us? There's a link between worship and service. Jesus was wise enough to know what you worship, you ultimately serve. And let me tell you, I don't have to elaborate on this because you know as well as I know it's true. Our society worships money. We worship things. We worship hobbies. We worship our interests. Say, Chad, how do you say that? Because where does our interest go? Where does our attention go? What gets our affections? What gets our income? What gets our energy? You and I must be careful as Christ followers. That we go, oh yes, I may enjoy this. Oh yes, yes, I may like this. This may be a hobby of mine. This may be a passion of mine. But I'm not going to put so much value on it, so much worth on it, that I'm going to put it above how much I love the Lord.
What a watch out for every single Christ follower, that we do not put the things that even we enjoy in life above following Jesus. I'm so glad you're walking through Matthew 4 with us.
If you enjoyed today's broadcast and would like to hear more great content, you can always download our free mobile app, Awakened to Grace, where you can request prayer, find sermons, articles, blogs, music, podcasts, as well as support us financially. You can also visit either of our websites at www.preachingchristchurch.com or www.awakenedtograce.com for more information about our church or our resource ministry. Thank you for listening to Awakened to Grace.